misunderstood and nailed to the cross, but as God in flesh, His plan was to come and lay down His life for you and for me on the cross. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. Jesus did it all by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Like the Bible says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's yours and mine. And that by faith in Him, you are set free. By just coming to a point in your life where you say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You took my penalty. I place my faith and trust in you." That's the core of the gospel, folks. It's really simple, but a lot of people trip up over it because it is so simple. And we talked about a group last week that kind of was messing up the message. They had taken the word of God and the gospel and had changed it. We talked about witnessing to Mormons. That was the 15th week of our study. The 16th week, we're going to talk about another group that you encounter in this area, Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door? Yeah, probably most of us. They're really good at that. And that's part of their necessity in their faith to do that as they're working their way into obedience and to heaven. That's part of what they need to do. But most of us have encountered Jehovah's Witnesses. And my hope would be, how can we be witnesses to witnesses? Amen? We want to be a witness to the witnesses. And understand a bit about what they believe. I mentioned last week that it's really important to know a little bit about what a group believes. It's really a bad thing to say, "I don't know what you believe, but you're wrong." Right? We don't want to say that. We'd like to say, "Yeah, I know what you believe. And what you believe doesn't match the Word of God. That's why it's wrong. That's why I don't believe that." They're trying to convert you to their belief because they believe they're the only true church on the planet. They're the only ones that have it right. And they're trying to convert you. So my hope and prayer would be that you would say in love, "Man, I love these people, Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're trying to be right with God. They're trying to have a relationship with Him. But they have been deceived into believing a false gospel." And we read last week about what Paul said. Even if an angel from heaven comes to you and gives you another gospel, well, let that angel be cursed. Because the stakes are high. We're talking about people's eternities. And I mentioned last week, and we also made this into one of our studies, there are four defining questions that help us identify false teachers. They are this: do you base your teachings on the Bible alone and not other revelations? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, yes, we base our beliefs on the Bible alone, but they have their own translation. I have a copy of it here called the New World Translation. I'll tell you more about that later. So they say every other translation has it wrong, only theirs has it right. Here's the second thing. Do you believe that Jesus was and is eternally God, the second person of the Trinity? And I mentioned that if any group says no to any one of these questions, I can guarantee they're false teachers. They're not teaching what the Bible teaches us. And they do not believe that Jesus was eternally God, the second person of the Trinity. Number three, do you believe that you are saved by faith alone and not your works? Key doctrine of the Bible. That's why it's called amazing grace. You can't add to it. The death of Jesus Christ was a masterpiece on the cross. I think I shared with you the story of going to the Louvre in France and seeing the Mona Lisa. And how wrong it would be if I took out my Sharpie and began to change the Mona Lisa, right? You can't change a masterpiece. And even more perfect than the Mona Lisa is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. You're saved by faith in Jesus, what He did for you, not by your works. The Bible says our good works are like filthy rags to God. They don't earn our way to heaven. But the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, no, faith opens up the way to obedience, which by obedience you can earn eternal life. They would say no to that question. Number four, do you believe that other groups teach the truth and will go to heaven? We talked about the fact that we are a church here, but there are other churches in Fallbrook and Bonsall and North San Diego County and around the world that are different denominations, but they're teaching the Word of God. We're not the only group that has it right. Jehovah's Witnesses would say, we're the only ones. Everybody else has it wrong. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have been pretty prolific spreading their teachings around the world. There are 6 million followers in 234 countries. Their door-to-door witnessing equals 1.1 billion man-hours of labor annually. That's just their work, not talking about the time that we have to spend listening to it, right? All those hours added to that. Here's the next thing. They are absolutely convinced that they are the one true church. I want to talk a little about the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but the Jehovah's Witnesses were started by a man named Charles Taze Russell. He was born in 1852 in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. He was raised in a Presbyterian family, but he began to reject some of those teachings, and he started his own Bible study in Allegheny in 1870. He officially organized his church or his group as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1884 and began to multiply these home-based Bible study groups that were listening to his theology. He was not trained in theology, had never received a theological degree, didn't know the biblical languages, but taught a doctrine different than what the Bible teaches. His personal life was littered with controversies and conflicts, even within his own group. His theology was contained in a 6-volume work entitled Studies in the Scriptures. And a major portion of his teachings were later modified or completely abandoned by those who took on leadership in the Jehovah's Witness group. In fact, the next leader, his name, after Charles Taze Russell died, Judge Rutherford took over after Russell's death. He voided Russell's last will and testament, making a break with Russell. He fired many of the board members of the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society. He also dismissed some of Russell's teachings. And in 1928, 75% of the society that Russell had built left under Rutherford. But Rutherford was the one who began to organize the Jehovah's Witnesses into a group that would go door to door sharing their beliefs with others. He renamed the group the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931 to distinguish his group from all the other groups that have broken away from the Watchtower Society. Since 1884, there have been 6 presidents. Here are the 6. Charles Taze Russell was the first, Joseph Rutherford the second, Nathan Knorr, Frederick Franz, Milton Henschel, and today Don Adams leads the Jehovah's Witnesses. They meet in Kingdom Halls generally 3 times per week. Their headquarters is in Brooklyn, New York. I've seen the building. It's massive. Massive printing press there. Their official name, excuse me, is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society still today. They publish enormous amounts of material, including 2 magazines, one called Awake and the other called Watchtower. And they have printed their own translation of the Bible called the New World Translation. It was published in 1950, and today it's in 429 languages. So this false translation of the Word of God is around the world. It's definitely prolific. And they are growing in numbers. Now you might say, well, Mel, what is the theology of the Jehovah's Witnesses? I have included notes in the bulletin today, so you have a whole bunch of points of what they believe. And all of them, by the way, are referenced to their own writings. So this is not someone who doesn't like the Jehovah's Witnesses saying this about the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is what they say in their own writings. Let me just kind of read a few of the points. There is one God in one person. There is no Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a force. He's not alive. He's God's impersonal active force. Number 5, Jehovah's first creation was his only begotten Son, and was used by Jehovah in creating all other things. Number 6, excuse me, Jesus was Michael, the archangel, who became a man. So Jesus, before he became a man on earth, was the created angel Michael before he was incarnated as Jesus. And after the crucifixion, Jesus returned to being Michael in heaven as a spirit being. So let me kind of, you have a whole bunch of points there. Let me kind of summarize a little bit on the screen what they believe. In fact, it's a lot easier to talk about what they don't believe. Things that are very dear to us and very much taught in the Word of God. Yet they deny these key doctrines. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. 3 persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet one God. Mystery, we don't quite understand it. It seems like it doesn't fit, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. 3 persons, yet one God. Each of these persons being fully God, yet still one God. They reject that teaching. Here's the next thing. They reject the deity of Christ. In fact, they affirm the teachings of a false teacher in the early church by the name of Arius. In the early church, about 300 AD, Arian teachings were rejected because Arius taught that Jesus was a created being. And the early church said, no, that's not the case. But Jehovah's Witnesses have adopted the teachings of Arius. In fact, they list him as one of the teachers in their faith, going all the way back to Arius. Arianism was rejected in the early church, yet they list him as one of their teachers. They reject the bodily resurrection of Christ. We believe that Jesus' body resurrected from the tomb. The tomb was empty. They believe Jesus' body disappeared and he was resurrected a spirit being. They also believe that the person of the Holy Spirit does not exist. They reject the person of the Holy Spirit. They say he's like a fluid, a force that Jehovah uses, yes, to fill his followers, but to motivate his followers to do God's will. But it's just a thing. It's not a person. It's an it. Always referred to as an it, not a he. And they reject the idea of eternal punishment. That once a person who does not believe in God dies, he's annihilated, does not exist anymore, which is not what the Bible clearly teaches and what Jesus clearly taught. And probably most devastating of all, they reject a salvation by faith alone. They teach a salvation by works. Now, why Jesus came was to be the penalty payer for our sins. He came to lay down his life for our sins. We don't have to improve on that. Yet they teach that we do. I'm giving you a couple quotes right out of their teachings. There's many more, but this is what they say in one of their quotes. It is for the reward of eternal life that every last person on earth should be what? Working for. You ought to be working for your salvation. It's not what the Bible teaches. We shared Ephesians 2:8-9 last week. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And I use this illustration with Jehovah's Witnesses and others. I've used it here. If it was your birthday today and I said, this Bible is a free gift. And I want you to have it. It's your birthday, Herb. It's a free gift. When does it become his? When he receives it. If he took it as a free gift, and then I said, by the way, Herb, that'll be $20. Is it a free gift anymore? No. If I said even that'll be one penny, is it a free gift anymore? No, in fact, the Bible's really clear. If you try to add anything to the grace of God, you destroy it. If you try to pay even a penny for the gift of God, you destroy the gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the person that bought the gift for you is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid the price. And yet so many people want to negate that. Yeah, Jesus, hey, really nice you died on the cross, but not enough. I got to do a lot of good things. I got to jump through all these hoops. And we've said that many times here, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you still follow him, not to get salvation, not to get eternal life. You already have it. You received the free gift, but you love Jesus so much, you want to be like him. That's why you live a life of good works, not to get heaven. You already have it. But you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is so freeing, folks. Please do not fall into a doctrine ever in your life where you have to jump through all these hoops and hope that your good works outweigh your bad and somehow God will let you in if you're a good person. That's false teaching. Not what the Bible teaches. Yet so many people follow that thinking. Well, another thing that Jehovah's Witnesses have done over the years, just as an interesting side note, they get into naming dates and predicting when Jesus is going to come back. Charles Taze Russell, in fact, predicted in 1914 the end of the world. Now, Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, only one person knows the date of my return. Who is that? God the Father, exactly. Only God the Father knows. Yet all these people want to predict when Jesus is coming back. And I want to tell you, if there's somebody that says, hey, Jesus is coming back on this day, you can be sure that's not the day, right? It's not going to happen on that day. Because only the Father knows. Yet so many people try to predict when Jesus comes back. Now, we're to look at the signs of the times and say, wow, this is kind of matching some prophecies in the Bible. And so is that. And that matches prophecies in the Bible. And wow, the nation of Israel, that matches prophecies in the Bible. We're not to predict the date or the year that Jesus is coming back. The end of the world was supposed to come in 1914, according to Jehovah's Witnesses. Then they said 1915 as the end of the world. Then 1918, during World War I, oh, that's going to be the end of the world. Then 1925. Then they predicted in 1929. They actually built a house right here in San Diego. They named it Beth Serene. They deeded it to King David and other biblical prophets who would soon return to the earth. Never happened. Other dates. 1940s, they predicted the end of the world would come with the soon battle of Armageddon. 1975, they said after 6,000 years of human history, the end of the world would come within months, not years. Didn't happen. In 1994, going back to the 1914 date, they said, okay, yeah, we missed it on 1914, but now there's an 80-year generation that's occurred. And then the earth will come to an end in 1994. Well, that didn't happen either. So they've been very prolific in trying to date the return of Christ and the destruction of the world, and it just hasn't happened. But how do you witness to witnesses? Let's talk about that, because that really is the goal of what we're doing. And every time we meet here at church, I love to talk about what we believe. And I know sometimes it's hard to talk about what we don't believe and why other groups are changing the Word of God and perverting it. And yet we need to stand up for the truth of God's Word and to talk about what we do believe. Now, when you witness to witnesses, let me give you some points. Number one, try to stick to the major issues. Witnesses believe, for example, that no one should have a blood transfusion. That's a violation of God's word, according to their interpretation of Leviticus chapter 17, where God commands people not to drink blood. They take that verse and say no blood transfusions. As a result, many Jehovah's Witnesses have died because they have refused blood transfusions. They don't celebrate any holidays. They don't celebrate birthdays, that sort of thing. They believe that's taught in the Word of God, which it's not, but they interpret the Word of God to teach that, so they tell their folks not to celebrate any holidays. They love to talk about these issues. They'll talk about what day, was it Thursday or Friday, that Jesus was crucified. They love to get into that. I would encourage you to stick to the major issues. The major issues being, is Jesus God? The Bible clearly teaches that He's God in flesh. Another major issue, that you are saved by faith alone. The Bible's so clear about that. Not by works. The reason why you're here standing at my house, Jehovah's Witness, is you're trying to work your way to heaven to accomplish a good work. But stick to the main topics. Don't be sidetracked into unimportant issues. Let's go back to the deity of Christ. Let's talk more about that. Let's go back to being saved by faith alone, not by works. Be polite and courteous. They're taught that people like you will get in their face and get into arguments and be rude and persecute them and ridicule them. Be polite and courteous. Remember, these are people who are trying to have a relationship with God. And my heart breaks for them because they have believed false teaching. If they bring up a point that you don't know, because they're trained to kind of stump you on biblical points of fact or verses that you might not be aware of, just say to them, hey, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get back to you about the answer, because there is an answer to every issue they have. Now, even the name Jehovah, one of the things they'll say to you is, hey, your Bible takes out the name Jehovah. Why do you dismiss Jehovah's name? And the question is, what about the name Jehovah? Now, we know names are important, right? The name of God is important. Your name is important. What's your name? Your name defines you. It helps to define you. Helps for people to identify you. My parents came from Norway. They were Norwegian immigrants. My oldest brother. They named him a beautiful name. They named him Ivar. And he was called Igor his entire life. Made fun of. We were born in Brooklyn, New York. He was named Ivar, but they made fun of that name. My next brother was born. They named him the beautiful Norwegian name Arvid. He was made fun of his entire life. He was called Aardvark, all names like that, all different names. Then I was born in Brooklyn, New York. And they named me a non-Norwegian name. And I said to my mom, Mom, why did you name me what you did? I mean, it's not a Norwegian name. She goes, ja, vel, vi knew the Norwegian names weren't working so well in America. So we named you a normal American name. We named you Melvin. I said, Mom, you failed. That is not a normal American name. I was made fun of my entire life because of my name, right? So names are important. But do they have the name Jehovah right? And are we dismissing the name of Jehovah because it's not in our Bible? Well, it is in our Bibles, but let me talk about that a little later on. But do they have the name of God right? Do they have it right? You might remember that we found out what the name of God was when Moses was at the burning bush. Remember the story about Moses? He was raised in royalty as a Jew in Egypt, right? He was raised as part of the royal family. He had all the rights and privileges of an Egyptian royalty, but he knew he was Jewish. And one day he saw an Egyptian beating a Jew, and so out of anger for that, Moses killed the Egyptian, buried his body in the sand, thought no one saw, but they did. So Moses had to flee for his life to the deserts of Midian. And there he became a shepherd. And while he was a shepherd, he saw a burning bush in the desert. Now, burning bushes in the desert weren't all that uncommon. It happened fairly often. What was uncommon about this burning bush? It wasn't being consumed by the fire. It wasn't burning up. There was a fire in the bush, but the bush wasn't burning. So Moses approached the bush, and God spoke out of the bush and said, "Moses, I've chosen you to go down to Egypt to set my people free." And what did Moses say? He said, "Lord, you got the right guy. I'm on the way." Is that what he said? No, not at all. He's like, "Lord, have you seen my resume lately? I am not qualified for this position." But Moses said this, "Hey God, if I go down to Egypt, every one of their gods," they were polytheists, they had many gods, "every one of them has a name. They're going to ask me, what's the name of your God? What should I tell them?" God spoke out of the burning bush and said, "Tell them I am has sent you." The name that represents the all-sufficiency of God. Theologians call it the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name. In the original Hebrew, which had no vowels, the original Hebrew language was all consonants. The name of God is represented by four Hebrew consonants. And as you know, when you read Hebrew, you read from right to left. So the first letter is equivalent to our Y letter in English. The next one, H, the next one, W, the next one, H. Now, Jews were very cautious about not saying the name of God. In fact, when they'd read the Old Testament and they'd come to YHWH, out of respect for the Lord, they would read another name of God. When they came to that part in the scroll that had the name of God, they would, instead of reading YHWH, they would read another name of God, Adonai, out of respect for the name of God. Also trying to follow one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So to be extra careful, they would use another name to represent the real name of God, the formal name of God. Now, over the years, the vowel sounds between Y, H, W, H were lost. They were lost. In fact, I'm going to switch it around so we read it from left to right. The Y, H, W, H vowels between those letters were lost. And in the 7th century AD, 700 years after Christ, these Jewish scholars named Masoretes began to add vowel points and dashes under the letters. When they came to Y, H, W, H, they didn't know what vowels to add. So they decided to do something safe. It was just a guess. But they took the vowels of the name God, Adonai, another name of God, and put those vowel sounds in between those letters. And that was just a guess. They weren't really sure. But that's been transliterated into the English as Jehovah. But virtually every Hebrew scholar today believes a better pronunciation of the name of God is not Jehovah, but what? Yahweh, exactly. The name that represents the all-sufficiency of God. So even the name of God that they say is the name of God, Jehovah, was really a bad guess. Not the real name of God. Probably Yahweh, much more accurate, that represents the name of God. But the English translations that you have, what they do is this. They take the word Lord with all capital letters. You might look in your Bible in the Old Testament. If you come across Lord with all capital letters, you can know at that point Yahweh is mentioned in the Hebrew text. They follow the lead of Jewish translators who would put Adonai instead of Yahweh out of respect for God. It's kind of like your kids, right? I don't like it when my any of my kids comes up to me and says, "Hey, Mel, how you doing?" No, call me dad. I'm your dad. Don't use, out of respect. It's kind of that same mentality. So it in no way disses the name of Jehovah or diminishes it. In fact, I would have no problem with Yahweh being in all of those instances in the Old Testament. But as a translator's approach to respecting the name of God, they will say that we're trying to get rid of the name of God. Why are you diminishing the name of God? That's not it at all. And they totally misunderstand it. In fact, when you understand I am, you understand why the seven I ams of Jesus are so important, which is the defense of the deity of Christ. In the gospel alone, Jesus has these seven powerful I ams. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Now, if somebody stood up in our church and said, "Hey, I'm the light of the world," you'd be calling the police, right? You'd be getting the police here as soon as possible. Jesus had all of these amazing I am statements, not only indicating who he was, but as a reflection back to the name of God. I am. Another I am. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of them alluding back to the name of God. I am. In fact, in John 8:58, Jesus said these powerful words, which I share with Jehovah's Witnesses. It says this, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Every Jew would know exactly what he was doing. He was taking the personal Yahweh name of God and giving it to himself. But he backed it up by dying and rising again from the dead. People weren't calling the police. People were believing in Jesus. John 1:1, and I put this on your sheets, is a powerful verse that affirms the deity of Christ. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word," what? "Was God." Now, the New World Translation changes that translation. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Why did they change it? Well, because it doesn't fit their theology. They don't believe that Jesus was God in flesh. So they changed that verse, which virtually every Greek scholar says the text would lead to a capital G-O-D, not a small G-O-D. But they change it in the word, in their Bible, in the New World Translation, to "Jesus was a little God." Well, why do they do that? Well, the reality is this. They will say this, and I want to give you a little Greek lesson today. They will say in the Greek, the word "the" is not in that last phrase. And they're right. It's not. And the phrase before it, you can see this is the Greek. It's an interlinear. The English is highlighted in yellow. You can see the Greek words on top, and in the middle is the transliteration of those Greek words. There's the word "the" and the word "God." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God. That's that phrase right there, those two words, the God. And the Word was God. Now here in the Greek it says, "and God," see on the bottom line, "and God was the Word." Now they'll say, "Hey, there's no the there." And they're right. But in the Greek language, in their grammatical structure, the reality is it's not required. And the implication of the text would be to carry over the previous noun to that last phrase. That's the way the Greek grammar goes. In fact, there's a rule called Colwell's Rule of Greek Grammar. Now, the reality is, it's not 100% accurate. There are times when you do use a small g, but every Greek scholar you talk to will say the context will demand it. It will be talking about many gods, and it will demand a small g. But here, in this situation, Greek scholars would say it refers back to the previous noun. And the God was the Word. And the reason why, and they say it again, is here the word "was" is before the noun. In this last phrase, the word "was" is after the noun. When that happens, it goes back to the previous noun. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will say the word "does" dropped. And you'll be like, well, that's interesting. Why? And they'll say, because our translation now has it right. No, you're violating Greek grammar. The context is real clear. It refers back to the previous noun. And that's the way the Greek language does it. It drops the because it refers back to the previous noun. Virtually every Greek scholar will say that. But they deny that truth. So please don't get caught up with Jehovah's Witnesses saying, the word the isn't there, so why do you call it a capital G-O-D? Well, because the Greek grammar demands it. Virtually demands that it's dropped. Colossians 1:16 is another verse they change in their Bibles. It says this, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Wow, Jesus created everything. Not just physical things, but invisible things. Angels created by Jesus. Heaven created by Jesus. Created everything. See, that doesn't fit Jehovah's Witnesses theology, so in their New World Translation, they add a word that's not in the Greek language. It says this, because by means of him, they add the word other. All other things were created. That fits their theology of Jesus was created first, then God used Jesus to create everything else. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says everything was created by Jesus. In fact, it reaffirms that in John chapter 1. Let me read to you the verse that's right after the verse we just saw in the Greek. It says this. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Listen to this. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. There wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made by Jesus. That would say that if Jesus was made, that verse would be a lie. And that's why they have to add the word other. And they actually do it four times in this Colossian passage. They add the word other four times so it fits their theology. That's changing the word of God. That's always a really bad thing to do. Well, then they'll turn to the verse right before Colossians 1:16 and they'll look at Colossians 1:15. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. They'll say, see, he was created. The firstborn of all creation. Well, the whole context right after that is that verse that says, everything was created by God, by Jesus. Everything. There wasn't anything created that wasn't created by him. So firstborn really is not talking about that at all. In fact, in every Middle Eastern culture, they would understand exactly what the firstborn means. The firstborn is the one in the family that will inherit everything from his father. When Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation, what God is simply saying is, Jesus inherits everything. He's the firstborn. He's the one that gets it all. He's not created. He has preeminence. He inherits everything. They get that verse wrong as well. Here's another verse that's really important to understand. John 10:30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, hey, well, I've done a lot of good deeds. For which of the good deeds are you going to stone me? This is what the Jews said. The Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself what? God, exactly. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that what Jesus was saying is, hey, God and I are totally separate. He's God, I'm not. But we're on the same team. We have the same purpose, the same goals. But the people who were there, and context is always king when you interpret the Bible. The people who were there said, hey, you're making yourself out to be God. If that wasn't true, Jesus should have said, oh, amen, put down those stones. You totally misunderstood me. But that's not what he said. That's exactly what he meant to convey. In fact, in John 5:18, it says again that people were upset with him because he was making himself out to be God. We already talked about John 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. When Thomas sees Jesus, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he falls on his face before Jesus and says, my Lord and my God, exactly, my God, he worships Jesus. Jesus receives that worship. He doesn't say to Thomas, oh, Thomas, over the top, man. I'm just a man. No, Thomas was doing the right thing. He was worshiping Jesus. And all throughout the New Testament is an affirmation of the fact that Jesus is God, God the Father is God, God the Holy Spirit is God, three separate persons, but one Godhead. There's a diagram that represents that, that these three persons are one God. You know, here's a great passage. If you have your Bibles, we're going to close in just a few minutes. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. That talks about the person of the Holy Spirit. Because they'll say, well, the Holy Spirit is just an active force. He's not a person. He's a thing. He's like a fluid. This is the early church, and people were selling what they had and giving it to the poor. And there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the early church. It's Acts chapter 5. They sold a piece of property, and they, with the wife's knowledge, held back a portion of the proceeds from the property that they had bought and laid it at the apostles' feet. They had promised the whole thing to the church, but decided to hold back a lot of it for themselves. Verse 3. When Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the what? Holy Spirit. Now, can you lie to a thing? Can I lie to a podium? Podium, I just want to tell you, I was here on Friday night. You can't lie to a thing. You can't lie to a chair. You can only lie to a person. Then it says this. Let's read on. In Acts chapter 5. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Same passage. Hey, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. See, the Holy Spirit is a person. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit teaching us and illuminating the gospel for us, convicting us, empowering us. He's a person, not a thing, as the Bible clearly teaches. I define the Trinity for you on your sheets. Within the nature of one God, there are three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons share the same attributes. In effect, these three persons are one God. It's what the Bible teaches. Defend it. If somebody denies it, they're teaching another gospel. In Revelation, here's some other verses, and I gave them to you on the bottom of your sheet. Revelation 1:17, Jesus is called the first and last. In Revelation 21, God the Father is called the first and last. In Revelation 22, Jesus is called the beginning and the end. In Revelation 21, God the Father is called the beginning and the end. And when you put all the evidence of the New Testament together, there can be no doubt that Jesus is not a created being. He is God in flesh. That's why he was worthy to take your sins and mine on the cross and lay down his life for you. And my prayer that, as a church, that we would be a group that would love God and love people and love Jehovah's Witnesses enough to share with them the amazing, life-giving, freeing truth of God's Word. Amen, church? Amen, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to stand up for the truth. And Lord, you predicted it. There would be many people would come in that would be wolves in sheep's clothing, and they would come in and seek to destroy the church. Lord, help us to stand up for the truth. Help us in love to share with these people who have been deceived. They're seeking you, God, but they've been deceived into false teaching. Help us, Lord, to shine the light of your truth into our conversations with them, to be a light for you that will stand up for what your word says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing a song.